Morning, church. I hope everybody's okay. Hello, people on the other side of the camera. Hope you are okay too. Thank you for tuning in. Welcome. Let's just spend a moment. The thing that I was thinking of, and I think it's in Daniel, but feel free to correct me, is the vision. And it's a vision that Daniel has of the church being, well, I think it's probably a temple because it was then, but being filled with the cloak, the clothes of Jesus, right to the edges. So there's no space for anything else. So it overflows. And I just want to pray this morning that the Spirit of God would be in this place to that extent, that there would be no space for anything else. Just the Holy Spirit, just filling us. So let's just spend a moment in quiet and prepare ourselves. Father God, we come today to be filled by you. We know you're with us all the time, but we take this time just for you. We pray that you would use it to point our feet in the direction that you want us to go. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. So this week I was doing a Bible study, and I feel like a little bit of a fraud if I imply that I have been really good at my Bible studies recently, because I haven't. I've been rubbish. I this week went, right, Olivia, you need to sort yourself out, get back into it, organise yourself. And in the one that I was looking at, it was about good habits. And one of the challenges was to have sort of in your back pocket a minute, not loads and loads and loads, but a little minute that is a honest reason why you're here today, why you follow Jesus, why you've given your life to Jesus. And it just struck me as maybe a challenge that would be good for all of us to actually, that it's a really practical way to be able to tell people about your faith and about all the way that God's loved you and has loved you. So yeah, those of you who are having a slightly quieter time in your lives at the moment, I know not everybody has summer holidays, maybe that's the thing that you could do. And one of the Bible readings that was with it is from the second letter to the Corinthians. It says, "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim as anything coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient. Father God, the words that we use in church, even the Bible itself, is not always the place that people need to hear about you from. Lord, we pray that we would be able to talk about you in a way that brings people to you, not in a way that scares them off or makes them angry or turns them away from you. Lord, fill us with the right words to say at the right time to the right people, so that we might further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Good morning. Well, let me welcome you all this morning, and thanks to the worship team as you led us in worship this morning. Great to be able to share, and thanks, Livy, for sharing and reminding about how it is we are able to share our faith with other people. I just want to reiterate and strengthen and echo what Livy was saying, more in the point of that when we share, it's not that us, what we want ourselves, but the words that Christ will lay upon our hearts to say and to share with people. He's the one that gives us the words to be able to say to people at the right time, in the right circumstances. Believe me, sometimes when we try and do it in our own way, we may say the wrong thing. Upset people, even put people off. So it's important, that's why we say it's about that relationship that we have individually in direct line with God through Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. When we build and we work upon that relationship, God speaks into our lives and we're able to share with people. He'll give us the words at the time when we're to share it with the people that he puts on our paths. So just want to reiterate that as Rob's clambering through, bless him. Right there, Rob. Yeah, no, that's as subtle as anything. Sharing. In that unique relationship with God, through Christ, through power of the Holy Spirit, he lays upon our hearts the words to say. So don't be worried what we say. Jesus reminds us that. Do not worry what you'll say, when you'll say it, what to wear, what you'll eat, because God knows these things. When you're in relationship with him, he will work through you and with you. And we do that with him. We walk and we work with God together in that beautiful relationship. That's how we see and begin to see kingdom growth when we work in that, working with God. So thank you for that reminder, and it's a reminder I just wanted to echo and strengthen as well. And speaking of working with and walking with God, I've got the honour and privilege of being able to welcome Jill into church family in terms of membership. Many of you will know that in our members meeting, Jill asked to become a member. She felt that she wanted to commit more of a life to working not only with Christ, but with the church as well. Now, you look a bit bewildered by that, Jill, but it's like you've said, like we've sat and we've journeyed with you and you've talked about how you want to work with God, for God, and doing the things that he's calling you to do. And part of that is being within this church and the fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. But as Jill is able to and does very well with using her gifts and skills that God's bestowed upon her in praying for people and for the church, that is the most important thing anyone can do. That is the greatest thing that we can all do, because God enables us to do that. And that is one of the gifts and skills that Jill has. That is one of the gifts and skills that Jill will continue to use in the life of this church. And so, as we may do, we just want to welcome Jill into membership, formally, if you like. And with that, we'll pray with her. But just the background of that, in terms of welcoming in membership, as Christians, we covenant together. We do it often around the table because it's what Jesus calls us to do. It's he that invites us around that table in covenant relationship, in union and in membership with one another, brothers and sisters, male, female. We're all the same because we're all counted as one and free in the life and through the body of Christ. And so we want to welcome Jill into membership, and with doing that, we also want to pray with her as well. Now, normally we would ask people to come up, but Jill, with mobility issues and that, bless you, we thought it'd be easier for you to sit here. So would maybe one or two want to come and stand, and we lay hands with Jill and we pray as well. There you go. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for Jill. We thank you for, Lord, for you creating her, for you having your hand upon her life, all of her life, Lord. That time when she came to you, when she recognized you as her Lord and Savior. Father God, we thank you for the faithful steps that she has taken throughout her life to serve you in any way that she is able to. Lord, you have shown her the way many, many times in her life. through her time with her husband, Tom, Lord, with the family, through her service, through the different churches that she's attended, Lord. But Lord, she says she's found her place here and at home with you in your home here in this church. And Lord, she wants to faithfully continue to serve you in ways that you would lay upon her, Lord. Lord, we know and we have seen many times the gifts and the skills that you have bestowed upon her. In particular, the power of her prayers for people, Lord, individually and corporately together. Lord, the strength that she has and the prayers that she prays over people. We've on Sundays, we've in Ladies' Fellowship, Lord, and at the Lunch Club. Lord, we just thank you for her, and we pray that you will continue to lead her and strengthen her, Lord, as she takes each step, as she says, as she keeps plodding on. So, Father God, we thank you for her, and we just pray that you will continue to direct her, continue to guide her, Lord, and let her continue to serve you in this mighty way. We ask this in your name, Jesus, and for your glory. Amen. Do if you want to, give her a round of applause. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, page 958, if you're going on Church Bibles. 958, 959. If it's on your phone, good luck, wherever that may be. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Many of you will know these words. We often speak them at the Lord's Supper, at time of communion, but we're going to go a bit further into this today. So if you've got it, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul here is writing to the church in Corinth. He's writing and he's giving instruction on a number of things, and he comes to this point here, starting at verse 17. He says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions amongst you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you, you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we will be disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let them eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give you directions when I come." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look more in depth into your words this morning, especially around this important occasion of coming around your table, Lord, may we just be refreshed and reminded of your word in its context, in its place, and what that has meaning for us in its great significance. Lord, may we see afresh this morning and receive afresh from you. For your glory and for your name's sake. Amen. So, are these slides coming up, Mark? Hurrah, thank you. So, Lord's Supper. When we break this down, when we break Paul's letter down, and when we begin to look at it, we can see that there's talking about the unity, the reverence of it, but also the discernment. You see, what was happening is many people were coming, and many people were doing their own thing. Often, many churches around the world will use these verses on a regular basis, but they'll only use part of them. They won't use all of them. Hence, sometimes, and quite often, they'll take it out of context. For generations, many churches have been taking these passages out of context, using it for control purposes, to say who can and who can't come to the table. I have said it many times and I'll say it again. It's not whoever that is presiding over and leading in the service or in communion in particular that is doing the inviting, but it is Jesus himself who invites. These are the words that Paul is trying to put across because there's divisions, there's distractions, there's ill practices going on at this time at the church in Corinth. Some of you may know that often it will start off with these verses round the Lord's table. For I received from the Lord, but I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread and so on and so forth. That's often how communion or the Lord's Supper will start out in many places. And then you may hear it end with, for whenever you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And quite often it will end there in some churches. Some other places often will continue and say, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And it ends there often. You often get these passages taken in those places, in those times, and nothing else around it. It almost becomes something different than what Jesus himself ascribed to disciples that night in the upper room. It almost becomes something different what Paul is trying to instruct to the church in Corinth at that time, because for generations thereafter, people have made it something different. And it loses its significance. It almost becomes, like I say, who can and who can't come to the table, who is and who isn't welcome at the table. You even go into some churches, and even within the Baptist movement, of open and closed communion table. That only if you're a member you can partake of communion. So when it comes to it, and I've been in these places, they will turn around and say, for those of you that aren't members, if you'd like to go off now into the hall and have your tea and coffee, we'll join you soon. We're taking communion. It still goes on. It still goes on. Because it's been taken completely out of context, and it's being made something that it isn't. It becomes almost an exclusive club of who's in, who's out. But we're reminded by Jesus himself that all are welcome to the table. Whoever believes in him as their Lord and Saviour. We'll come on to that in a moment. Because it's often where... It's often where we have these issues, often where it's been taken completely out of context to control and to guilt people. But when we put this into context and we widen the lens and view this passage as to where it's set and why it's been written and who it's been written to, then we get to see a slightly different picture. Let me explain. As I said, Paul is writing to address some issues, some major issues that are going on, because people are beginning to take it in their own way. He's addressing this critical issue within the Corinthian church. This is where people are observing the Lord's Supper in a different way. It highlights the significance of the sacrament and admonishes the believers for their decisive behaviour and calls for that self-examination. Not as to whether they're worthy to come around the table, but to how they're behaving as they come to the table. You see, When we look at decisive behaviour and self-examination, we need to look at what's going on, the historical context and the background to it. We know it's set in Corinth, in ancient Greece. This was a very diverse and cosmopolitan metropolis. Great wealth, great diversity, great difference within people and how trade and various religious practices went on. There in itself lies issues. Corinthian church was a congregation composed of believers who had diverse cultural and social backgrounds. However, it was the diversity that led to the tensions and divisions within the church, because there wasn't the unity together. We can all come from many different backgrounds and cultures, but it's how we come together in the name of Christ, as brothers and sisters, as counted as one, as that body, that makes the difference. But here in Corinth, it wasn't so. The Corinthian Christians, if you like, had theological misunderstandings, as do many people still do today. Their culture affected their thinking on many points, as do it does today. And the idea of bodily resurrection did not make sense to the Greeks, because they only thought of the soul being the thing that saved. So there, straight away, there was a huge issue. But instead of relating it to the Jewish Passover background, what they were doing was they were treating the Lord's Supper like a Corinthian banquet that would often go on. They had great banquets for each other. The bigger the better, the more wealthier, the more class that they had. Even the debate about head coverings, which it talks at the beginning of chapter 11, might relate to the class issue in church. But their misunderstandings and their behaviour made more sense when we understand their culture. Understandings then in turn may help us to see how many of us and the churches today can often still be quite like them. The Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, however it's called, whatever it is, for us, the Lord's Supper, because it's the Lord that instituted this. It's a central practice in early Christian worship. Jesus instituted it from the Passover celebration. It's that symbolic reminder of Christ's sacrificial death upon that cross for each and for every one of us. It represents the core of Christian faith. It's one of the core principles within our Baptist movement, word and sacrament. Jesus Christ being central in this, God's word's been central, his holy word central in our belief and sacrament as well. And because of this, it serves as that reminder of his death and his resurrection. But unfortunately, the Corinthian believers failed to grasp this true significance of this sacred meal and instead made it their own. And so here begins the problem of the diversions, if you like, the disunity that presented themselves during this observance of this meal. Verse 17, Paul says that he addresses the issues of these factions, where he says in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. So straight away, he's got an issue with them, because the meetings that they think they're having are together and they're wonderful and everything's being done in the way it should, and it quite simply isn't. They were partaking in the Lord's Supper, if you like, in a diversive manner, which undermined the essence of this communal service and meeting together. What they were doing, wealthier members were coming earlier, consuming all that was at table, and then leaving nothing for the poorer people that came thereafter. As he says in his word, some are eating all the food, others are getting drunk. And what about those that come thereafter? The division was glaring contradiction to the spirit of Christ's selfless sacrifice to all that loved and all that would approach upon the body of Christ. And so what then happens is Paul goes on in verses 23 to 26, reminds them of the origins and the significance of the Lord's Supper. He recounts these words to them in the midst of where Jesus with his disciples, as he says that on the night that the Lord was betrayed. He took bread, and when he had broke it, he had given thanks. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, afterwards, when he took the cup and he said that this is the new covenant, this is in my blood. Whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. It's what Jesus is saying. It's what Paul's having to remind the people about. Because they were doing their own thing. You all of a sudden see how it fits into its context and its setting. And you may be also able to see how sometimes churches take it out of context. But here is reminding them that this is the Lord's Supper, that sacred act of remembrance, symbolizing Christ's sacrificial death for the forgiveness of sins. It's not merely a ritual, but a profound proclamation of Christ's redemptive work and commitment to continue to work until he comes again. Quite often, as I'll remind and as I will say, that Jesus reminded his disciples that he will not drink of the vine again until he drinks it afresh and anew with us when his kingdom will finally come. The Lord's Supper then is thus an invitation to look backwards. It looks backwards, recalling that all that God has done together, we look back together. And in doing so, then it recalls the great act of that divine redemption of all what Christ did, how he did that for each and every one of those that love him. It looks at that redemptive past, such as Israel's deliverance from captivity in Egypt, but above all, that death of Christ upon that cross. And more importantly, the resurrection 3 days later. To declare that Christ is risen and alive. Recall in the words. Then there's also that anticipation of looking forward, of what Christ will come and do and complete. Having yet invited to look back, we then look forward in that future anticipation. And this is deeply embedded in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It serves there as a reminder to us also in our places today. And I don't only speak of for us here in Swaneness Baptist Church, but I speak to us as a collective church globally. How we are to come together and reflect together on looking back at what Christ has done for us, and looking forward to what he will also come and do. And this theme of anticipation focuses on a major biblical theme of the new hope, the new Jerusalem offered in the book of Revelation when it speaks of the Lamb, the marriage of the supper and of the Lamb, where we have that divine uniting together, the reference of Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The church, if you like, as the bride and Christ as the bride, being coming together in that preparation. This new covenant being ushered in, being welcomed in, individual faith that affirms corporate belonging together. Because we come individually, but we also come together in that. And here is where the major decisive points were in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. They weren't coming together. They were coming individually and eating individually and doing their own thing, maybe in little cliques and with their little social classes, but they weren't being partaking together and remembering, looking back, and then looking forward either. So they themselves were discounting people from the meal. In a sense, it can be seen as the original meaning of the word sacramentum, the sacrifice that Christ made, the sacrifice that they too must make and that we must make in that solemn oath of obedience and commitment to what Christ has done and what Christ will do. This is also what we do when we look back and we look forward. Being obedient to the commitment of our observance of Jesus' command to remember him. And why it is we're remembering him. Of what it is that he did then and what it is that he has done for us as we come to know him. But again, that looking forward of what he'll come to do when his kingdom comes. So what then of the verses that are sometimes omitted or taken out of context, if you like, for the self-examination and reverence? Well, I think what is fair to say in those verses 27 to 34 in particular, they emphasize that importance of self-examination. There's a twofold part here. There's that self-examination as Paul is writing to the Corinthians of saying, look, stop doing these things on your own for your own self and with your own banquets and for your own things, but you need to look together and do it together as I instructed you. But it's also that examination of why it is you're coming to the Lord's table. Do you truly know Christ to come to the table and to celebrate and to remember of the sacrifice that is made? Because otherwise, if you're just coming to the table just to partake in it for no other reason than remembering of what Christ done, then why is it that we're doing it? And here serves often the difference. Paul says that no one should take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. He was speaking to the church members who were rushing into it without thinking about its meaning. By not honouring the body of Christ and not understanding what the Lord's Supper and not distinguishing it from the normal meal. Further to that, it also serves in that sense of to come to the fellowship meal with the right frame of mind, again, of what Christ has done and what he will do. The self-examination Paul speaks of, to have that quiet time of confession and repentance. Of why it is we need to come to the table in the first place. Not because we can or maybe because we want to, but because we must. Because together we show that as a sign of our unity in recalling of what Christ has done. This is what it all points to. It has to. Because otherwise it's no other significance. It becomes meaningless. And it becomes disobedient of what Christ himself has called us to do. And so within this, it was to come, to share together with other believers, prepare to follow in this reflective remembrance of what Christ has done and will do. Not to fill up on a big meal, not to be there first or to make it something else as was custom then. As Paul said, anyone who is hungry, eat at home first. But to come in that right frame of mind encourages the believers to see why they're partaking. And it highlights the need for reverence and discernment during the Lord's Supper. And as we're coming together in unity, we're coming with the right frame of mind, with the right heart. Not for what we may gain, but for what Christ has done. Seeking him, in being in the right place, that recognition that necessitates treating one another with love, respect and consideration. As we strive to do that, as we do it together, we come and we remember, we look back and we look forward, all united in those bonds of love with Christ. And when it says the bride and the bridegroom will at last be given unto one another. When Christ will return again, to which none of us know when, but that we have this great act of remembering what is done, and how that impacts us individually, but how it impacts us corporately together also. So when we come around the table in a moment, let us be reminded of this powerful message and how it impacts us. And maybe if you're sat there thinking, well, it doesn't really impact, then maybe you need to rethink and reread and see its great significance. See when you put it into its complete context, into its passage, how it was originally meant and how it was originally written to the people of the church in Corinth. Understand that it's not about control, who's in and who's out. But it's about how you approach when you're invited by Christ himself to come to the table with fellow brothers and sisters in unity together. Let us come together and look back at what Christ has done and how that great sacrifice has impacted us as individuals. And then look forward. Great expectation, hope and joy of how Christ will usher in his kingdom. And all will be made new and all will be made well. Sacred gathering unites us as one body, washed in the blood of Christ. This is what's been done. We're to recall that together. We're to recall how and why we're coming. Because we know and we love Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And maybe if there's someone here today or watching that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, you'll know. Maybe it's time to come to him. Maybe it's time to reach out and say, Lord, will you come into my life? Help me by power of Holy Spirit to see, to feel, to know, to experience, to be washed anew in your blood, and to be transformed forever. Come with hearts full of love and humility. Come because we must. Come because we're called. Come because Christ himself invites. Come and allow Holy Spirit to flow in and through your lives. And so may our observance of the Lord's Supper be a testimony of our unity, our reverence and our commitment to Christ's teachings. As we partake in this sacred act, may we also draw upon the reflection of looking back, of looking forward, and of coming closer to God. And in doing so, with one another, reflecting the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, of how it impacts our lives on a daily basis. And in turn, may that then be a profound expression of Christ's love to the world, wherever we go, whenever we go. Let's pray. Father God, there may be quite a lot to take in there. Maybe for some of us this was nothing new. We know of this. We know why Paul was writing. We understood what was happening in the church then. And maybe some places where we also go, we see it happening still today. Doesn't make it right, doesn't make it okay. But Lord, would you impact us in a way that you would remind us and refresh us as to the reason of why first we're able to come to the table? And the very reason why we do that. The sense that it was Christ Jesus himself who called this. It's Christ Jesus himself who invites us to all who know and love him. It's this sacred act of remembering of what Jesus you did upon that cross, in that redemptive work, that we can stand counted as being ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. And so in doing that, in the signs of that unity and of that love, we too come together as a sign of our unity and love, in remembering of what you have done for us. Lord, may we be found in and with you. May you be found in and with us. May we together come around your table and remember. Amen. We continue in this time of remembrance. This is where we look back. Cross upon which Christ died. The greatest sacrifice of all time. sacrifice that led to his death, where he forewarned so many times it would happen, and still people wouldn't take notice until the time it came. And then people truly saw that he had died. And then doubt crept in again, because they was confused. When would he come back? How would this be so? Is this all in vain? And as I often say, we have the privilege and the honor of being able to stand this side of the cross and look back and declare a great triumphal victory that all is not in vain, because Christ rose again. He rose again, and therefore, as he had said he would do, therefore reminded us that death has been defeated once and for all. That all sins have been wiped out once and for all. That we can be counted free because of the great sacrifice that he made. That we as individuals can be counted in that. I say as individuals because it has to be that individual faith. Has to be your faith. Has to be my faith. Myself. My faith or other faith cannot help you nor save you, but that faith alone in Christ. In Christ alone, where your hope is found. This is what we look back on. We look back upon how Christ has died for us individually, and how you and how I have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. Not for a feel-good factor or because you may get things out of it that you may want. It's not about that. But about what Christ has done and what Christ will do in your life as you walk and as you work with him. So as we come around this table, we're able to, because it is Christ that is calling your name to come and remember of the great sacrifice that he has done. And so as we prepare ourselves to receive of the body and of the blood, of the bread and of the wine, let's take this opportunity to come before him in seeking his forgiveness, in seeking his redemption, his grace and his love. That yes, we know that we are counted free and that our sins are forgiven. Sadly, that doesn't stop us from saying or doing things that may be unworthy in that relationship. And so we seek Jesus in forgiveness for that now. And we do that in our own way. We do that in a moment of silent prayer. But internally we speak out and we declare those things to him. So as a prayer of confession, lift those things to him now. Lord, in this time, in this place, we continue before you. We find ourselves around your table. And we do that because we come together in unity. We come together because we're called by you through the bonds of your love and your unity. And that flows out through each of us. But Lord, we also come knowing that we need to confess to you those things that we may have said or that we may have done that may be out of character, out of kilter in our daily lives and relationship with you. Lord, let it not be a barrier to continue in relationship with you, but let it serve as a way to come closer to you. May it be a way of bringing us back closer to you. And so, Lord, in that moment of quietness, we lifted those things to you that we may have said or that we have done. And we seek, Lord, your forgiveness. And as part of that act of confession, Lord, and seeking your forgiveness, may we also ask for the strength, the wisdom, and the encouragement. If these are things that continue to happen, Lord, that you would help us break them so that we would stop. That we would be more Christ-like in our attitudes and in our behaviours. That we would look to be your hands, your feet, and your mouthpiece in the place that we go, and the people that we meet with, so that we would journey along with them, and that you too would live out of us in and through them also. That is why, Lord, we come before you and we seek your forgiveness. For the times that we don't do that, for the times that we live in our own ways. By your gracious mercy, Lord, forgive us. And in receiving that forgiveness, Lord, may we be renewed and re-strengthened and refocus our scattered minds and senses upon your presence with us each day by day. We ask this in your glorious name, Jesus. Amen. And so in that looking back and in this great remembrance of what Christ has done, it's no different some near 2,000 years on when Christ, in that upper room with his disciples, in that room, in that unity together, came together as they was eating together. Not one before the other, not falling out, not getting drunk, but together Christ took simple bread and the simple cup, and he instituted the new covenant. He said that this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat of it, each of you, in remembrance of me, he said. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink, each of you, in remembrance of me. And so in this great act of remembrance, as often as we take this bread and drink of this cup, we do so in the knowledge and acknowledgement of Christ's sacrifice and death and resurrection. What that means for each of us until he comes again. There's the looking forward. And he says that he will not eat of this bread or drink of the vine until he does anew with us. When their kingdom is ushered in. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we too can be found not only at your table, but Lord, recounting of what Christ has done. We thank you for these elements. We thank you that this represents body and blood of Christ. We thank you that we too can remember with thankful hearts, in all humility, recounting of that great loss and that great sacrifice, but then of what we have victoriously gained through the resurrection. Lord, we thank you that we can be found in this place together where we will eat and drink in remembrance of what you have done for us. All glory and honour be unto you forever and ever. Amen. And so let us come and partake together. We'll eat of the bread as we receive it, and we'll hold the cup as a sign of our unity and drink together in remembrance of what Christ has done. And so as a sign of our unity, the bonds and the love of peace, the great sacrifice, this blood is the new covenant of Christ poured out for all. Let us drink with thankful hearts, in remembrance of him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are fed and nourished at your table. We thank you that again we share in this great sacrifice, that we remember all that you have done for us, that you are doing, and that you will do. Lord, would you help us to go out as refreshed, re-strengthened, re-energized disciples of you, Lord. That wherever we go, whoever we journey with, whoever we come across, we may be the witness and shining light of you into their lives. That we may be able to lift up your name, and in doing so, you would draw your people to you. I pray, Lord, that you go before us, set the path straight. Those that we may encounter, may you give us the words to say. May you be the one that impacts their lives, that they will be left in no doubt whatsoever that they are encountering the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we long to serve you. We long to walk and work with you. We want to see your kingdom grow here where we are. So come, Lord, have your way, we pray. We lift up all the things that are going on around this world at this time. Lord, as more chaotic as it becomes, as it seems, may you bring your peace. May you usher in peace and love, unity and strength. Where, Lord, those that are hungering, those that are in need, may their needs be met. In a world of plenty, may we share in that unity. May we share with one another so that there will be no more hungry, no more thirsty, no more needing shelter. Because, Lord, all will be provided. We pray closer to home, Lord, and all that's going on within this country. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that people will seek you. That as you stand at the door and knock, they will open that and allow you in. That they will seek you. That they will look to the hills and see where their help comes from. The maker of this very earth and of heaven. Lord, we pray closer to home, within this community, our loved ones, our friends, our family. Lord, those that need your healing touch right now. Lord, those that need to feel your loving arms around them. Father God, we pray that they would be found in your embrace. I pray, Lord, that your healing hand will be upon them. That though they may walk through the darkest valleys, they will fear nothing and no one. Because they will know that you, Lord, are with them. For your rod and your staff will comfort them. And surely your goodness will follow them all the days of their lives. May we be too counted in that, Lord. Lead us on in your strength, in your grace, and your glory. Forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. He said, "It is finished." He has won. Put that in your back pocket and take it with you this week. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.